It's one of those lessons that it helps me, helps remind me of why we do the verse by verse, because Romans 10:4 is a very popular verse, something that people quote quite often. And sometimes it's just out of context, even though they're teaching the right thing, they'll just kind of quote it. But in the context of Romans 10, Paul's using that in a specific way, and he's explaining something about Israel and their salvation. And this is why we go to, through the Bible verse by verse, to get the context, to see what in the world's being said. And that helps sometimes with misunderstandings about a proof-texted verse. People will use a verse, say, well, does that mean this or that? Well, if you read the context, you'll know why the author is writing that. And so that's what we're doing tonight in Romans 10, covering verse 4, hopefully down through verse 8. Hopefully you enjoy this. So in Romans 10, if you recall, we were entering the section of Romans 9 through 11 where Paul's talking about Israel and their salvation, and namely why they didn't get all the covenant promises that God gave them in the Old Testament, why they don't have those, even though Paul's preaching salvation to the world. Why isn't Israel saved? Why isn't their kingdom here? And we learn in Romans 9 that they had to learn that it wasn't because of their flesh that they get the promises or get the covenant benefits. It's because of a promise God gives to them. So God has to give it by his mercy and by his promise to them. It's not simply because they're Israel in the flesh. And then we're also learning in chapter 10 here that it's not simply because they kept the law or have the law, but it's through faith that they receive the benefits of those promises and the covenants. And so they need to have faith, particularly the faith of Christ, which means that they need to believe who Jesus was, and they need to know what he did. They need to have faith in Christ. And we'll see that later tonight. And so Romans 10:4 is actually the first time we see the word Christ show up since Romans 9, verse 5. So a whole chapter ago was the last time we saw Christ show up. Why is that? And that's because when dealing with Israel, you have to go back to where Israel began in their Old Testament. That's what Paul did. And so we've been going through the Old Testament, learning about Israel's failure to receive their promises. And because the question is, why don't they have it now? And so Paul says, well, let's go back to the beginning and who's Israel and who actually gets what God said to them and why even in the Old Testament, not all of Israel got what God said to them. So you have to really learn about Israel's past to understand where Israel is now. And so that's what Paul did, and that's a good pattern for us. So Romans 10:4 is the first time Christ comes up, because after learning that, now we're getting to what happened to Israel today in the present. Some people summarize Romans 9 as saying, talking about Israel's past, Romans 10 is Israel's present, and Romans 11 is Israel's future. And that might work on a high level. So Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And this actually begins with the word for, which means because. And so we really need to go back to the previous verse, which also begins with the word for. In the previous verse, which also begins with the word for, as Paul tends to do. So let's just start in verse 1 and read through this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We're talking about their salvation. They're not saved, and he wants them saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And we dealt with that last week. They weren't ones that were rejecting God. They just were rejecting the knowledge of God. You say, well, how can you do that? Well, very easily. That describes much of churchianity today, amen, where they claim to love God, and you ask them what about him, and they go, we don't know, because they fail to study the scriptures. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And so we find that last week as well. Their own righteousness, Paul will go on to describe, is what the law described. So these were people who said they wanted to serve God and love God, and they had the law, and they were doing the law. But they missed the important lesson of the law, and they missed something that was greater in the law, and even Jesus taught them that. And so, and that problem was submitting to the righteousness of God. In trying to show their own rightness and deserving of what God said he would give them, they failed to actually submit to God's rightness, his righteousness, when he says things like, well, you're sinners, and you're not going to get it. Well, no, you're wrong. Or that Gentile's going to get it. Well, God, you're unrighteous. You see, over and over again in Romans, this has come up, this question, this objection to God's rightness. And it comes up by unbelieving Israel, because they think they have a right to claim against God. And that's the wrong place to be. And so what happened to Israel? Well, they thought they had a right to claim against God, and that's not the right one you claim against, you know. Amen. So they need to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. If they would have done that, they would have realized that they needed mercy from God. They needed grace from God. They needed what Christ was offering and providing for them. And so This is where we're at here in Romans 10, verse 4. They did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Yes. That's a pretty good definition of the righteousness of God right there. It's found in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
How did they not submit to the righteousness of God? They didn't submit to Christ. They didn't receive Christ. They didn't believe Christ. And Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So their own righteousness, that's what the law showed them, how they could be righteous if they did. But the law was supposed to conclude that they were not. And so they didn't really submit to that. So Christ is the end of the law. Now this phrase right here, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, has been the source of some controversy because of the different interpretations people take from it. Right? So we'll cover a couple of those tonight and see what happened. What did Christ do to end the law for righteousness? Is the law finished? Like, is the law done? Like, there's no more law? Like, don't ever bring back the law again? Like, we're not under the law? Is it abolished entirely? Like, the law is a bad thing and we shouldn't use the law at all? Or do we hang the Ten Commandments in our churches and our schools, maybe? Is the law fulfilled in Christ? Some people teach it like that. They say, well, all the law is fulfilled in Christ. That's why we're not under it anymore. Christ came, fulfilled it all. It's all over and done with. Okay. A lot of non-dispensationalists talk like that. So what does this verse mean, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness? And so to know the answer to that, we should read the context, but also go back and see what Christ did that changed, altered, or did it remove the law at all? Like, what happened to Christ's relationship to the law? It tells us a lot that Christians today are often in argument and division over our relationship to the law, which is the same issue Israel had. It should tell us something, amen, right? Because if they can't understand what their relationship is to the law, they're not going to understand their relationship to Christ. They're connected. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And this is what Paul not only concludes in Romans 10, but has taught before in the book of Romans. So what do we know about Christ and the law? Well, Matthew chapter 5 tells us something about Christ and the law. He was made under the law, of course. He was born under the law. When Jesus was alive, it was Old Testament that he was living under, Moses' law. The New Testament hadn't yet come. Only if you think the New Testament is Jesus' birth that you think that Jesus instituted the new covenant when he was born in a manger. That's, of course, not biblically true. Okay, he was born and raised and lived under the Old Testament given to Moses. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus came in his ministry and was teaching the law. He says, don't think that I came to destroy the law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. So there you go. We're trying to interpret Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. And here comes your Christian brothers and sisters saying, well, Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law. So whatever that means, it can't be him destroying the law. Well, that's not the only verse in your Bible, but it's something to realize. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he says, I did not come to destroy the law. He was teaching the law all over Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Back verse 18, he says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now there's a time reference there. When will nothing pass from the law till all be fulfilled? Till heaven and earth pass. Well, that's interesting. When is that? The same folks who would say that Christ fulfilled all the law, okay, fulfilled all of it, right, and there's no more need to worry about any of those prophets or law, are the same ones who think that when Christ died and rose from the dead, that is heaven and earth passing. That's a stretch for me, right? Heaven and earth passing when Christ died and rose from the dead. Because we're still living in this present evil world.
Amen.
You know, but that's how they have to twist that verse. Meanwhile, verse 19, Jesus goes on and teaches the law here. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You see, so Jesus came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law, he says, to do it. To not only fulfill the prophetic scriptures about himself, but to actually teach it and perform it. The law said to teach others what it said. Look at Luke 24. Now, any Christian variety that counts themselves under law keeping, whether it be, you know, things like those who think they have to maintain their standing or lordship salvationists or most Christians, by the way, who just think that they need to keep commandments in order to be a Christian, Hebrew roots or whatnot. They love passages like Matthew 5 because here's Jesus teaching the law. In fact, his whole earthly ministry is teaching the law. Luke 24. We'll see tonight the reason why Paul brings this up is because the law teaches something that Israel missed. So if Christians think all that keeping the law is the doing of it, you're missing what the law communicated. Luke 24, verse 27. Jesus, after appearing after his resurrection to his disciples, he says, O fools, a slow of heart, verse 25, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? He said, the prophets, the law, spoke of my death and my resurrection. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. That's not any New Testament writing, by the way. This is all Old Testament scriptures. The things concerning himself. Himself. Now, when you ask someone to turn to part of the Bible that talks about Jesus, they're like, oh, okay, New Testament portion. And of course, it mentions Jesus and Jesus' earthly life and everything about Christ there in the New Testament portion of the Bible. But Jesus expounded all those Old Testament scriptures about himself. That's a good thing to know. And that's what he did to the disciples. Look at verse 44. He goes on to say, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So what he's teaching them after his resurrection is the same thing he was telling them before his resurrection under the Old Testament, which is that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So here's Jesus once again saying, everything I've said and done here, and what I'm telling you now, is how you understand that the law and the prophets are fulfilled concerning me and what he came to do. All right? So in this way, when you think of the phrase, Christ is the end of the law, you can hear the phrase end of the law being the fulfillment of the law, the goal, the thing the law is pointing towards. The law speaks of Christ. Christ came and said it speaks of me. He came to fulfill the things the law and the prophets said. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the one that entered the Holy of Holies. And there he is, fulfilling law. Okay. And so does he end the law because he fulfills it? Well, he did come to fulfill it. And he did fulfill those things. So they don't need to be fulfilled again, right? If they speak of Christ, for example, the Lamb of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, the lamb and the goats there, if those speak of Christ, foreshadowing, and those are things to come, and here comes Christ doing it, if he is the Passover lamb, then there doesn't need to be another Passover lamb. He's the one, right? Amen. So there is a teaching found in Romans 10, 4, that we need to understand, a relation of Christ and the law, that the law spoke of him and he came to fulfill it. And it's that point that Christ came to fulfill those scriptures that many in Israel rejected. Why didn't Israel get salvation? Well, they rejected the fact that the law spoke of Christ and he came to fulfill those things, and they said, no, he didn't. And so they continually offered sacrifices in the temple, at least they tried, and Christ was supposed to fulfill those things. And so they missed that. And that's a good understanding of it. But it's also true that Jesus put a stop to something. In fact, the verse in Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And so it's the law performing a certain function, which is the law giving you righteousness, which is what the law itself stated. Okay, the law said that it would give righteousness to those that do it. It'd be your own righteousness if you did the commandments and the statutes. Well, Jesus came putting a stop to that understanding, because it didn't matter if you did the law even perfectly. If you did not believe in Jesus, you're not getting anything.
Amen.
Well, that's a big change. It's an abrupt change. To, well, I'll just keep the law for righteousness. Well, Jesus says, you can't anymore. What do you mean I can't? You mean like I'm a sinner? No, I mean, that's not the offer anymore. You have to believe in me, right, and do those things, or you don't get it. Look at the book of John. This is where you put the book of John, by the way. People love the book of John because it has the word believe all over it and emphasizes belief in Jesus, which is true. But in the context of Jesus' earthly ministry, which means you combine John with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is under the law, Jesus is simply saying you can't just keep the law. You have to believe in me, or else all your law keeping is meaningless. Amen. Which is exactly what Paul's trying to teach in Romans 9 and 10, isn't he? Israel sought righteousness by their works of the law. It did not seek it by faith, namely the faith of Christ. They rejected him. So John 3, excuse me, John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you believe not, you're condemned already. Well, what about all your law keeping? I mean, what if you keep the law, like Moses said? According to John 3:18, it doesn't matter if you don't believe, right? Now, what John 3:18 doesn't say, you have to be careful reading it into this, as some people do. In fact, Scofield did this in his lesson that we taught recently. In John 3, even though John 3:18 doesn't mention anything about the law in that verse, doesn't mean Jesus is saying you're not under the law. He's not teaching that. He's simply saying you have to believe in me or you're condemned already.
Amen.
Right? So it's not just the law keeping, it's belief in me in doing what I say. In John 5, 24 is another place. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Well, there it is. People say it's faith without works. You can't add the without works because Jesus didn't say without works in John 3, verse 20, or 5, verse 24. Now, I agree that salvation today is faith without works. Works don't save you. But in John 5, he hadn't died on the cross. The dispensation of grace had been revealed. What he's doing here to Israel is revealing the fact that without belief in him, their law-keeping, their covenants, and their promises are meaningless. And so he's putting a stop to something, and that is the law for righteousness. Well, how does righteousness being delivered here now? If you believe in me, then that's the beginning of righteousness. Right? It's like in the Old Testament where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, who's the Lord? Jesus.
Amen.
So if the Lord comes and you're not believing him, forget any wisdom you think you're learning from the law. You can be wise under the law, but without believing Jesus, suddenly all that wisdom's in the trash can. But it's a hard thing for religious people to swallow. Look at John 12. See here again. Remember, we already read Matthew 5 where Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. He was teaching the law, them to do the law. And then he says, you have to believe in me. Those aren't contradictory for Israel's program. They have to believe in Jesus, and they have to do the law.
Amen.
John chapter 12, in verse 46. I am come a light into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. What about the people who had the oracles of God, the law, and those in the temple who are teaching the law, and were teaching others the law, and were doing the law? What if they rejected Jesus? Then they're in darkness. Right. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's putting an end to the law as the brightest light.
Yeah.
Now that he's come, he's the brightest light.
Amen.
And you can't claim anymore the law as light without Christ, because the law pointed to him. So John 12, verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So he does put a stop to something, doesn't it? He starts speaking words. He comes. His very presence puts a stop to the idea that you can just keep the law for righteousness, because now you can't. Not for Israel. Not for anyone, as we'll learn later. Thirdly, when Christ came, Christ became, and related to this point, he came revealing faith, which is interesting. It's not that no one believed before him. We can find plenty of examples of faith throughout the Bible. David, Daniel, Moses, all over the place, examples of faith in the Bible. Okay? And yet Jesus, when he came as the object of faith, as the light, as the way and the truth, the one to whom he said, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. If you don't, you won't. He is the object of faith. He is the one, the God, the Son of God, that you ought to believe. And being the object of faith, when he came, the Bible speaks of that as saying faith came. People believed in God before, but when he came, he manifested the Father, and they saw the Son of God. And now you have to believe in him as manifest in the flesh. And so there's a faith element now that's specifically detailed in Christ Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Look how Paul talks about this. And this is why, by the way, Paul is properly suited to explain what happened to Israel, because knowing how men are saved today, knowing the dispensation of God's grace, knowing the manifold wisdom of God and his purpose for the ages, puts us in a proper position to explain what in the world happened to Israel. They weren't in line with the will of God. Galatians chapter 3. Here's Paul explaining to the Galatians about righteousness, justification, and their relation to the law or not. Now, in this dispensation, you're not under the law, they're not under the law. But he's here going back, not even talking about the body of Christ, but simply talking about the Old Testament law. We dealt with this a few weeks back in our lesson about law school. Galatians 3, verse 22, he says, the scripture hath concluded all under sin. And that's the Old Testament scripture there. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
Amen.
And so when the law came, the law brought the knowledge of sin, right? That's the Old Testament law, such that the promise of God can be given, not by their works. He teaches the same thing in Romans 4. It says, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That sounds very similar to Romans 10, verse 4. It's the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Verse 23, but before faith came. Do you see that? Before faith came. And so you have faith coming. And he says, before faith came, what does he say? We were shut up. We were kept under the law. So when was before faith? Under the law. That was before faith. Well, when did faith come? In Galatians 3. Let's read it. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, the law was the teacher, to bring us to this, right? And what is that? Schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You see what Paul says? So it was to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, now when did that come again, Paul? Christ. There's no need for the schoolmaster, is what he says, as he brought us to Christ. And so this faith comes when Christ comes. When Christ came, faith came. You see that? Now, there's no dispensation of grace when Christ was born in a manger. There was no revelation of the mystery in Christ and his earthly ministry. But when he came, and he says, I'm the light of the world, believe in me and have life, Israel had to believe in him. It was no longer the law for righteousness. You see? So what Paul's teaching here is true for Israel, just as it's true for you. It's just you're not under the law anymore at all. You're without the law, okay? When Christ came, the world had to believe in him. Israel had to believe in him. You had to believe in him. You can't be saved by any other Christ.
That's right.
All right? And so as its object, Christ came revealing faith, thus ending the law for righteousness, the schoolmaster. And we can even look into what Paul teaches about us in the body of Christ and how, look at Romans 3, verse 21. Paul's already taught the change from the righteousness that would come by the law and the righteousness by faith that comes through Christ. Romans 3, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, that's the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, be righteous in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that believe. That sounds, again, very similar to Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Okay? Now, the difference between Romans 10, 4 and this verse right here, is Romans 10, 4 says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's Romans 3, 20 saying, no one can be justified by the law, but now. Okay? The righteousness of God. Now, what Paul says in verse 21, he says, without the law, you see those three words? That's Paul's line right there. You can't find without the law anywhere in Jesus' earthly ministry. Paul adds that because he knows God's grace as Christ revealed it to him. Okay? But when he says to all those that believe, Jesus Christ, the law can't justify you, now the righteousness of God is through Christ, that's all true for Israel too. The without the law part is where you're at because you were never under the law in the first place. So how in the world do you get that righteousness? But anyway, Christ made the righteousness of God possible. And for you, the righteousness of God possible without the law.
Amen.
Look at Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3, Paul says, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in you, not because you're doing things. That's what the law was. The righteousness that the law purported to provide you, which could not provide you because of your sin, Christ died to provide you righteousness.
Amen.
That's what Romans 8, 3 and 4 is saying. He says, who walk not to the left after the Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit's been given to you because of Christ, because of what he's done, and you have imputed righteousness. Romans 4 has already explained that. So because of Christ, we now have the righteousness of God. Right? So the end of the law for righteousness, yep. For you, for Israel, for anyone. It's true. Romans 9, verse 30, we concluded last chapter, remember? It said, What shall we say then that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they did not follow the law, they did not do good, have attained to righteousness? Well, if they didn't do good, how did they attain to righteousness? Because it wasn't by their doing. It was the righteousness which is of faith. Right? So the question that should follow, of course, someone who's been given the law is like, well, how is faith righteous? Right? And how in the world did Israel not have faith? They believed in God, but they didn't believe in Jesus. Right? Because there's lots of examples of faith in the Old Testament, but they didn't believe in Jesus. And so this is what Paul's saying in Romans 10. He says, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. They didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. They didn't submit themselves to Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You see what Paul's point is here? He's showing Israel stumbled over Christ. That's why he said in Romans 9:33. And that's why he brings this up. And again, that's why in Romans 10, you don't hear him use any language about without the law or the dispensation of grace and that sort of business. He's talking about Israel here, right? And how they stumbled. You can recognize the doctrinal truths because you've learned them already in Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5.
Yes.
Right? That's why you can recognize some of that and why they're useful. So he says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The phrase, the law for righteousness, of course, describes what was ended. Go back to Romans 4. Back in Romans 4, Paul's explaining salvation, and he says the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world. Well, isn't that what Romans 9 and 10 are kind of dealing with? Like, why didn't Israel get their worldly inheritance? He says the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See, Paul already taught what he brings up again in Romans 10. It's just Romans 4, he's dealing with you doing works or not. In Romans 9 and 10, he's dealing with what happened to Israel. Well, they thought they got their inheritance through the law, their righteousness through the law, and that was never the case. Romans 4:14, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. If they get the inheritance this way, you don't need that. Right? We know that by grace, which means we can explain how Israel didn't get it, because Israel needed that to get the inheritance, not the law. They stumbled at Christ. So don't fall into the sometimes dispensationally confused by that. And they say the idea, well, Israel is saved by law and we are saved by Christ. It's like, no. Christ, the Savior of all men. Israel needed Christ too. Well, we're saved by faith and Israel saved by works. No. They're not saved by works either. But they had to do them. Well, that's different. They're being saved by them. Okay. And that's what Paul's teaching. Israel needed faith. They needed Christ.
Amen.
You of all people under grace should know that, right? Should be able to explain that. And so the Old Testament law was God's only religion. He's the one that gave that law, remember? He gave it to Moses, gave it to Israel, told them to do it, do this and live. He said, do this for righteousness. The only religion ever established by God was the Old Testament law given to Israel. And what Paul is saying here, which is true for according to Scriptures, is that Christ ended that for everyone. The Old Testament religion is no more for anyone. You say, what about Israel? Don't they have to keep the Old Testament law? Nope, they could be in the New Covenant, the New Testament. That's the answer. So dispensationalists who think that Israel comes back under the Old Testament, they're wrong. They're missing Romans 10, verse 4, which they wrongly impute to the body of Christ. You see their confusion? We'll get to next week the Romans Road and Romans 10, and people use Romans 9 and 10 as salvation verses for you, which is wrong. They're salvation verses for Israel. They're talking about Israel's new covenant. Israel can't be saved by the old covenant. You can't be saved by the old covenant. Israel won't be saved by the old covenant. That's done. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake.
Amen.
For those that believe. You have to believe Christ to get salvation. And that was true for the new covenant, not the old. You see what Paul's teaching here? If Israel needs to trust Christ to be saved according to their covenants, then they can't get their promises by the old covenant. They need a better covenant. Paul's ministering new covenant here, isn't he? He's ministering New Testament doctrine in Romans 10. So is that for you? No. That's why it's a different chapter than Romans 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8.
Amen.
Okay. He says to everyone that believes, since Christ, righteousness comes by faith for all. Peter's justified by faith. Faith and works, obviously, but faith was there, right? You who are in the body of Christ, justified by faith, without works, without the law. But righteousness comes by faith is true there for everyone. Okay, to everyone that believes. As I said, Israel's not saved by the Old Testament, by the New Testament. We're saved by neither testament. We're not under the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. They're both for Israel. We're still saved by Christ, though. Well, how if you're not under the New Covenant? It's Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's how we're saved. But it's still Christ. It's still through faith. So Paul's explaining Israel's need for faith, not just works of the law. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hopefully you can see how this the same tension that people have over 2 Corinthians 3 is there because they have tension about Romans 9, 10, and 11. They're connected. They're talking about the same thing, which is Israel's salvation. And when you have a skewed thinking of that, like I said, and you think that we're saved by grace but not Israel, or we're saved by faith but not Israel, then you're going to misunderstand these things. You think, well, maybe Paul is teaching Israel's covenants. He is about Israel. You're not in the covenants. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back to our seminar for more about that. If you don't get the New Covenant doctrine right, folks, that's what we said at our seminar, then you will be confused by a lot of these things in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 6, this is the stumbling verse here, where Paul says that he's made an able minister of the New Testament by God, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So he qualifies what that means. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He goes on to explain how the Old Covenant was the ministration of death and condemnation. Like, you couldn't be saved by that. That's what Romans 10, 4 is talking about. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, the Old Covenant. Done with that. Drop down to verse 13. Look what he says here. He says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, under the Old Covenant, by the way, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What's abolished? Destroyed, that's what it means, yeah. He's talking about the Old Covenant law. Moses delivered the Old Covenant law, and as we'll see here in a moment, Moses knew things about the law that Israel could not see. That's why he's saying he had a veil on his face because they couldn't see the real things about the law because they thought just doing the law was what made them Israel, and that's not true at all. And they couldn't see the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't see the end that, look, God, we can't keep this. We need a better covenant. They couldn't see that. They didn't see that God was going to remove that old covenant and replace it with a new one. They couldn't see that. So is the law abolished? The old covenant? Yeah. It's useless. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it for you, couldn't do it for Israel, couldn't do it for anybody. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, Paul says, remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. The only place in the whole Bible the phrase Old Testament shows up is by your apostle in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Because he's explaining the uselessness of the Old Testament now that Christ has come, especially now that Christ has dispensed the grace of God. Right? There's no need for it. So let's dispense of the talk of saying, well, when the millennium happens, the Old Testament returns. It's done. Christ is the end of that. And what is that? What is Israel's kingdom? New covenant. That's what that is. Which veil is done away in Christ. See what Paul says there? The unbelieving Israelites, they read the Old Testament. They don't see what it's teaching. But in Christ, that veil is done away. In Christ, they can see. In Christ, you see that you need salvation through him, and the law can't do it. That's what Paul's saying. Nevertheless, he says, even at this day, verse 15, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. They cannot see, they're blind. I believe Israel's blind. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when Israel, it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When Israel gets saved, that's what Romans 11 is about, then it won't be under the old covenant, folks. They'll believe Christ. Yes. They'll be under a new covenant. That's Paul ministering New Testament doctrine right there. Just like Romans 9 and 10. Now, one question you might ask in Romans 10, where it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, is when did Christ end it? Now, I kind of vaguely pointed out when Christ came, faith came. That's how vaguely Paul talks about it in Galatians 3. But when did Christ end the law? When did the old covenant stop? Like, what did Christ do? Did he just, was just born and that was it? Now it's new covenant? Nope. Like, when was the earliest the new covenant could begin? When we die. We learned this at the seminar, of course, in Hebrews 9:15 says the same thing. Romans 3:25 says the same thing. When Romans 3:25 says that God set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. His blood was shed at the cross to declare his righteousness. See, there it is. Well, if it's his righteousness now, then what righteousness is it not? Yours. It's not Israel's. It's not the law anymore. It's his righteousness declared through his blood for the remission of sins that are past. Well, what are those all about? Like, what's past from the cross of Christ? Old covenant. The body of Christ hadn't been revealed yet, even. It's like, old covenant, that's what that is. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. It's the same teaching here. Why is it the same teaching in Hebrews as Romans? Because Christ ended something. All right? Just because the church, the body of Christ, didn't begin at the cross doesn't mean that Christ didn't stop something with his bloodshed.
Amen.
Yeah. He put an end to something with that. The cross of Christ is the most significant event in human history, with the most achievement and impact in human history. And the Bible explains that. Hebrews 9, verse 15. For this cause, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death. See that? What was the means of mediating the New Testament? His death. Was it his birth? No. Was it his walking on the water? No. Was it his multiplying the loaves? No. It was his death that mediated the New Testament. For the redemption of the transgressions, the sins, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So how does the called Hebrews who receive an eternal inheritance, how do they get it? Is it by the law? Or is it by Christ shed blood mediating a new testament by which they get this eternal inheritance? You see what Hebrews is teaching? Right? When you see that Paul also teaches that, I understand why people think Paul wrote Hebrews. I get it. I don't believe it, but I get it. It's talking about New Testament salvation for Israel. Paul talks about that too in Romans. All right? Now, there's other things in Hebrews that tell you that it's not Paul, but it is the same subject. Israel's New Covenant salvation. What happened to Israel? Well, they didn't receive Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus. Christ ended the law for righteousness. Well, when did that happen? He died on the cross, folks. He rose from the dead. He came down from heaven to die on the cross, and then he rose from that dead. And that accomplished a lot of stuff, including the ending of the law for righteousness. All right? Like I said, the mystery revelation of that hadn't yet been revealed. But what I'm telling you here isn't mystery truth. This is scriptural prophetic law truth. The law foretold things like this. I'll show you that in a moment. And so, look at Galatians 3, verse 10. You see Paul teaching it here as well. When did Christ end the law for righteousness to all that believe? When he came so that people could believe him, and then he died on the cross. In fact, remember he kept being asked, like, what's proof that you are who you say you are? And he said, well, I'm going to die and raise from the dead. Yeah. Like, that was it. Galatians chapter 3. Again, you see how the church who blends together the new covenant with you thinks that Paul is teaching and Peter are teaching the same cross, because we're talking about the cross, aren't we? Yep. But this is cross, folks, according to prophecy. You can teach everything I'm teaching here as Paul is from prophecy. Look at Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written. Where is it written? In Ephesians? He's quoting the Old Testament here. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Oh, that's a Pauline truth. Not exactly. For it's written where? In Habakkuk in the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. You see, you can learn from the Old Testament that you're all cursed if you try to keep the law, and you're justified by faith. The Old Testament taught that. What did Israel miss? They missed the righteous by faith. Where was that taught? The Old Testament. Well, yeah, but Christ wasn't taught. Yes, he was. Christ was taught in the Old Testament, right? Everything Paul's teaching in Romans 10 is Old Testament. And he's trying to show that's what Israel missed. They missed is actually what the scriptures told them. And they wouldn't see it. They were blind to it. Galatians 3, verse 12. And the law is not of faith. Well, that's a Pauline truth. It's got to be. Nope, because he quotes again the Old Testament. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's Leviticus chapter 18. See what Paul's doing here? He's quoting Old Testament. Why is he doing that? Because the Galatians think they need to climb a ladder of sanctification or righteousness by the law. And Paul's going, have you read the law? Like, the law teaches Israel that they're under a curse if they don't do it. You're justified by faith. And that the law is not of faith. So it makes void faith, Romans 4, 13 and 14. They would never become heirs through the law. It's through faith. That's why the promise is a promise. That's just teaching Old Testament scriptures, folks. And people don't know the Old Testament very well. Okay? You got to discern what the scriptures, the Old Testament teaching, which are so useful and profitable, from what was not spoken since the world began. And then you'll start seeing that in Paul's epistles. You'll be able to rightly divide that, right? You start seeing that everywhere. Look at 1 Peter 1. Usually people struggle with right dividing Paul from Peter or Paul from Jesus' early ministry because they do not rightly understand what the mystery of Christ is. We've covered that in past lessons. That's not the point of tonight's lesson. Look at 1 Peter 1. Look at Peter saying the same thing Paul does. Justin, I thought you were a dispensationalist. Mid-ax. Yeah, I am. There are things they teach that are the same. A lot, actually. It's not what they teach the same that makes them different. It's what they teach that are different makes them different. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Peter writes, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, redeemed." What were they redeemed with? Paul says they're redeemed, Romans 3:25, by the blood of Christ. Amen. What's Peter say? You're redeemed, not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish. And thus the song, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He's talking to Israel, by the way, leaving Israel. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see, you're trusting God when you trust Christ, because Christ came from God. He is God. And it's his precious blood, sinless blood from before the world, which means he's God, that was shed for your redemption. That's what Peter's explaining to believing Israel under the new covenant. And that's what Paul says too. Without this, there's no righteousness and inheritance for Israel. Amen. What's Romans 9 through 11 all about again? Why didn't Israel get their inheritance? Why didn't they get saved? They missed this. They stumbled at it. They didn't understand even what Peter wrote. They didn't get it. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, Israel. That's why you don't have righteousness. You're trying to do the law yourself. By the way, it was not the end of the law for Israel. It was the end of the law for righteousness. The new covenant in Hebrews, Peter, James, all speak about doing the law and faith. Hebrews 7 verse 12 says, if there's a change in the priesthood, and the priesthood is what would help deliver righteousness, then there'd be a change of the law also. A change of the law. A change of the law is not a removing of the law. Right? If you want to be under the law, you can find plenty of places in the Bible to do that, even in faith in Jesus Christ. Just put yourself under one of Israel's covenants. The new covenant's better, obviously, because you have Jesus in that one. The old covenant, it's just you. But you're not under either one. You have something former excellent in the body of Christ today, which is righteousness of God in Christ without the law at all. Let's go back to Romans 10, verse 5. Hopefully that clarifies that verse a little bit and why Paul's talking about it and what he's using it for in this context here. But after Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, he goes on to quote the law, which is interesting, which tells you right there that the law is still useful, folks. You're not under it, but it's still useful. It's just not for righteousness anymore for anyone. So you can still use the law lawfully to show Israel what they missed from learning, from not reading it properly, or you can teach the law to just show what good behavior is, or teach the law to show someone their sin. We had a whole list of ways the law was useful back in our earlier Romans lessons. But Paul quotes the law, and he's quoting the law once again because he's trying to show Israel why they didn't receive their inheritance, because Christ is the end of the law for righteous, and they rejected him. Right? And then in verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness of the law. So Paul's quoting Moses here. Moses gave the law. Okay, it's very clear. Everyone knows that. The law came by Moses. But some people miss, as we've studied already in Romans 9, that Moses knew something more than just the doing of the law. In fact, a lot of Moses' life was before the giving of the law, in which time Moses also learned and knew God's mercy and grace. Remember Romans 9, verse 15? Last chapter. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Remember that? Exodus 33, 19. We went back to Exodus 33 under the law book there, and Jesus is speaking, or God speaking to Moses. Same thing. Speaking to God and saying, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Moses knew about God's grace and mercy. Amen. As well as the law. Okay? Moses knew. He learned that it wasn't just the doing of the law. It was because of God's mercy and grace. Yeah. Remember the interactions with God and Moses? They would argue with each other, seemingly, after over whether God should destroy Israel or not. Like, well, the answer is very clear. He should have over and over again if he was operating purely by the law. But that's not how God would ever give people his promises. And so God showed mercy, and God showed forgiveness, and God showed grace, and Moses knew that firsthand. So he gave the law, but he knew this as well. Moses was called a friend of God. In Exodus 33, God spoke to Moses as a friend. If you go back to Numbers chapter 12, you'll see back in Numbers 12 here what God says about Moses to Aaron and Miriam, who are getting a little upset over who Moses married. And they're like, well, why is Moses the one that gets all these special privileges? Why can't we do it? You know, we can be that too. In Numbers chapter 12, God puts them in their place a little bit in verse 6. And God says here to Miriam, he calls Miriam and Aaron forward. He calls three of them together, and he calls them two forward, and they step forward to God, which is intimidating because now Moses is behind them, which is kind of what they wanted. And they're standing before God, and God says, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. Would that God still did this. Everyone that said, God speaks to me, would God call them out, pulled them out and said, if I speak to you, I will speak to you. You'll know it. It won't be any guess. But anyway, verse 7, my servant Moses, he says, look at this. My servant Moses is not so. He says, I will give visions and dreams to my prophets, but Moses is different. It says, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. And not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. He's going to see. Wherefore, by the way, who's the similitude of the Lord? That's Jesus. Right? He's going to behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. Why are you afraid to speak of my servant Moses? Whom Exodus 33 says God spoke to as a friend. There's only a few people in the Bible that God actually mentions being his friend. Which is interesting. Praise God that you are now members of his body. Right, what a privilege that is. And that's according to Scripture, but I'm just trying to give you some bio here about Moses, who gave the law, yes, but he also knew about mercy and grace. He was God's friend, a special servant of God. And what did Moses say in the law? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. He says in Deuteronomy 6, keep these commandments, it'll be your righteousness. So the law taught, Moses taught, it shall be our righteousness, not God's, ours, Israel's. If we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, it'll be theirs. That's a special covenant, folks, because the world's full of sinners. Yes. And the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination. And all the good works of sinners are filthy rags. But to these people, God said, if you do these good things, I'll count it to you for righteousness. What about our sins? You do these things, it's good for you. That wasn't always true for everyone else. All right, but it'll be their righteousness. So he gave the law for one reason, which was to allow them to exhibit their own righteousness. Okay. Leviticus 18, verse 5. Leviticus 18, here's God speaking to the priests, and he says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, my laws, my commandments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Paul quotes that verse at least two times in his epistles where he says, if a man does them, he'll live. That's what the law teaches. You do these things and live. That was a special covenant God gave to Israel. Okay. Do and live. Ezekiel chapter 20. Go back over here. This was a principle that the law taught, and Israel knew it taught that. That's why Paul brings it up. Ezekiel 20 verse 11. It says, I give them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes. They despise my judgments. So if they do them and live, what happens if they don't do them? They die. What happened to Israel? Did they do the commands? Nope. Well, that's why. They died. Right? Jesus comes. What happened to Israel? Did they do the commands? Yes. Did they believe Jesus? No. They don't get life. Do you see what Paul's explaining in Romans 10? Ezekiel 20, verse 13, the law teaches, do and live. If a man do them, they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. And I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to consume them, and the Lord shall consume them. And that's what he did. Ezekiel 20, verse 21. Notwithstanding the children have rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbath. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. So you see, they didn't do them, and they were judged. Look at Luke chapter 10. That's what the law taught, what the prophets taught. What did Jesus teach? In his earthly ministry, Jesus taught the same thing.
Amen.
Luke 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How do I live? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Verse 27, he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. That's exactly what Leviticus said, exactly what Ezekiel said. Do it and live. But he willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And so he went on that road, you know. Well, he doesn't want to do it, apparently. That's a problem. Another guy asked him that question, and he said, I did it. And what did Jesus say? Liar. No, he didn't say that. He said, okay, this is all you have, and follow me. Wait a minute, that wasn't in the law. Right? It wasn't. Jesus added that one.
Right.
But he was Jesus. Like, that's the point. Do the law, follow me. People say, well, how can Jesus be teaching do and live like Leviticus if he also taught believe in me and have life? Because you had to do both. Yeah. You had to do and follow Jesus.
Amen.
That's faith and works is what that's called. Mm-hmm. Right? Well, isn't that Christianity? No, that's New Covenant Israel. That's what that is. You trust Christ's finished work on the cross. There's no work you have to do to live. You get life freely by Christ Jesus through his finished work.
Amen.
Right? That's the gospel, the grace of God. Jesus didn't teach that in his earthly ministry. He taught that to Paul after he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. That's another lesson. Jesus taught Moses' law to do and live. Matthew 23, 1 through 3, you've heard us quote that before. Jesus told, at the end of his ministry, his disciples and the multitudes, to do that which those who sit in Moses' seat tell you to do. Don't do what they say, not what they do, because they're hypocrites. But when they read the Moses' law and they say that, then you do what Moses said to do. Jesus taught the law of Moses. He did not come to destroy the law of Moses. He simply, being the one whom the law spoke about, came to say, do the law of Moses, which means you'll believe in me and do what Moses said. Right? And you'll get the Holy Ghost. Right? Because that's the new covenant. You'll be born again. That's what Jesus taught him. Moses knew God's grace and mercy. Moses, we'll see here in a moment, wrote in the Old Testament the better thing that God would do for Israel. He wrote about the new covenant. Okay? Moses knew faith too. Moses, even though he gave the law and knew what the law was and enforced the law, he knew it wasn't just about doing the law. Faith was required.
Amen.
He learned faith before he learned the law. Remember his mom? Put him in a basket. That's faith, folks. Take your baby, put him in a basket, push him down the river. There you go. You know, I trust God. There he goes. Of course, his sister goes along, you know. But the burning bush. He goes, the bush is burning there. He's a shepherd in the wilderness. He walks over. And the bush says to him, this is holy ground. And he believes it.
Yeah.
Right? He doesn't grab the fire hose, you know. He believes it. He knew about faith. What about when God told him in that burning bush that I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to let my people go? You know one of the questions Moses asks God when he tells him to do that? This is before the law, by the way. He says, what do I tell the people of Israel so that they believe me? And there's that whole conversation about how to get them to believe because of the importance of faith.
Amen.
Right? And then there's Pharaoh. What about him? Is he going to believe or not? And the plagues. I mean, here's God sending Moses to the greatest king in the world, debatably at that time, right? Who thinks himself a god, false god. And he's going to stand up to his face, right? Like, you get killed for doing that pretty easily. Moses had faith in God.
Amen.
He believed what God told him to do, who God was, and that when he said, I'm going to turn that river blood, or there's going to be a plague coming, that it would actually happen. Like, how nuts is that? It'll be a plague of frogs, you know. You're crazy. And then it happens. God made it happen. He had faith.
Amen.
The Red Sea. He led the people, I mean, just the Passover itself. Didn't they have to have faith for that Passover?
Yes.
Maybe the angel of death, maybe he's lying this time. Maybe the angel of death is not going to happen. Or maybe we can get by without the blood of the lamb on our doorposts. So they had faith in the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and that's why they lived that night,
yeah.
Right? Of course, that preaches about the faith in Christ's blood in the future. He brings them out to the Red Sea. Here they are with this giant sea in front of them and the army behind them. And Moses isn't intimidated by this, right? Lift up your rod, Moses. What's he do? Why? How's this going to work? No, he doesn't any of that. He does it. And the Red Sea parts. Yes. Moses knew faith, right? He had strong faith in God. They're out in a desert, and he knows God provides. Amen. Israel didn't, but Moses did. You rarely hear Moses grumbling. It's the children of Israel that grumble. Moses had faith. He knew that. Why am I saying this? Because Paul's quoting Moses, and he's quoting what the law teaches, but he'll quote Moses not just in verse 5. He quotes Moses in verse 6, 7, and 8. Okay. Moses teaches both about the doing of the law and living, and we'll see in a moment, Moses also teaches what the word of faith is. You say, well, why do we need to learn from Moses about faith? Because Paul's trying to teach Israel about the need for faith, and he's teaching faith from Moses.
Amen.
And he's doing it because he's talking about Israel. They don't have to listen to some apostle who claims to be one who speaks by authority, right? He's teaching from their scriptures. It's something like this that he might have taught in a synagogue, saying, look, people, Moses teaches faith. He teaches Christ. To try to bring them to Christ. Okay. Moses knew those things. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses writes in verse 45 through 47 that the law was not a vain thing. Moses knew faith. He knew believing in God. When God said, do this law and live, Moses believed him. And so he taught that. He wrote that. Deuteronomy 32, verse 45, Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts into all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Do you see why Israel held in esteem their law doing? Yes, it wasn't that their doing of the law was wrong. It was they missed the faith part. Okay. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 6, Paul says something to you in the body of Christ who desire to teach the law of God, not knowing what it says. 1 Timothy 1, verse 6. He says, for which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor if they affirm. The reason Moses taught and enforced the law, because God told him to. The reason why Paul's teaching grace without the law is because Christ told him to. And if you try to teach the law as being one under the law, you're missing what Christ is telling you today, and thus you're vain jangling. Because you don't get life by the law today. But I just read to you a verse in Moses' law that said, this is your life. It is important. It is not vain. Well, here's Paul going, it is now. What has changed from Moses to Paul? Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. Amen. He made the law vain, right? Keeping it without faith, not understanding what it taught. Look at Romans 10, verse 6. He says, Moses describes the righteousness of the law, that the man which doeth those things, shall live by them. That's Leviticus chapter 18. We read that already. Verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith. Do you see the contrast? The righteousness of the law, the righteousness of faith. What's the righteousness of faith, Paul? What's it speak on? It speaks on this wise, is what Paul says. All right, the righteousness of faith. So he's contrasting what you do right, that's the law of righteousness, from what God does right, and that's faith for righteousness. That's what Paul's contrasting here. And as I said before, the latter part here, righteous by faith, has been objected to three times in the book of Romans so far. Romans 3, verse 5, is God unrighteous to take judgment? Remember Romans 9, verse 14, is God unrighteous because not all of Israel gets saved? Why are you questioning God's righteousness? Because you don't have faith in God. You haven't submitted yourself to God's rightness, his righteousness. You should let God be true and remain a liar. And when the scripture speaks of Christ and Christ says I'm of God, then you should say, there it is. Let God be true. And when he says something difficult, instead of turning away, you say, you have the words of eternal life, Lord. John chapter 6. Right? That's what they should have done. That's what Peter did. But he says, the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then, you know what he does? Quotes Moses. In Romans 10, verse 6. That's what he's quoting. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Don't miss this. Go back to Jeremiah 30. He's quoting Moses again. Moses taught the law for righteousness and faith for righteousness. He needed both, faith and the law. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 is an interesting chapter because in Deuteronomy 29 is where Moses lists the blessings and the curses. It says, if you do these things, you get blessed. If you don't, you get cursed. Right? And then in chapter 30, it says, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. When after God has blessed you and cursed you and you've broken it and you kept broken it, all this has happened in the future. Okay, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations where the Lord thy God driven you. When God has punished you to the extent of these curses and has driven you out to the nations, you're not even in the land anymore. By the way, he's saying this as they're going into the land the first time. He says, and shalt return to the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations where the Lord thy God has scattered thee. This is called Israel's salvation. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, and from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee. The uttermost parts of heaven, that's interesting. And from thence will he fetch thee. Where's he bringing him back to? The land of Israel. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And remember, this is after all the curses. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. This is the fulfillment of the promises God gives to Israel. Romans 9 is asking, what happened to that? Deuteronomy 30 is talking about that. It says, the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart. That's interesting. Like, they don't have to do it. God's going to do it. That's what you call grace, folks. And the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. He's going to make you love him. Is what's going on here. That you might live. And the Lord thy God, you see how this is new covenant doctrine, folks? Moses is talking about the better covenant. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return to obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, and the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and statutes. What did Jesus come speaking? The words of the Lord thy God.
Amen.
In fact, he was called the Word of God, right? And he said, I'm speaking what my Father gave me to speak. I've sent from God to tell you these things. And it says right here, after all those curses and punishments, after you get scattered away, if you listen to what God says, and what happens, God himself came and said, and what did they not do? They didn't listen. Why doesn't Israel get this right here, this salvation? Because they're not hearing the voice of the Lord thy God. They didn't listen to Jesus. Okay. It says, if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, you keep saying heart, heart. What does that mean? Paul's going to explain that to you. Heart means you got to believe. With all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength, you got to do according to the law. You also got to believe. That's the heart part. Now, verse 11 and 12 is what Paul quotes. He says, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven? That's what Paul quotes. What's the righteous of faith say? He says it speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend up to heaven? That's what Paul says. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven? What is Moses trying to say here when he says it's not into heaven? When you ask the question, who shall go to heaven for us? That's as if you're saying, who will go to heaven to tell us what is true, to reveal us what God wants, to tell us God's will? Who's going to go up there to climb that high mountain to get up to heaven to tell us, right? Moses says, don't ask that question. Why not? Moses has been up on that mountain, remember? Been there, done it already, came back down, told you what God said. Don't be asking who's going up there. He said, I went up there. Moses, of course, a picture of Christ. Who came down from heaven to speak to the world, to speak to Israel? Jesus did. So don't be asking who's going to go up to heaven and tell us what God said. Jesus did that. Like he's from heaven. He said, I come from heaven. That was one of the points of contention in Israel. They're like, no, you don't. You came from Nazareth, right? He said, no, I came from heaven. Amen. And what did they ask? They continued to ask, well, someone's got to tell us what this guy's telling the truth. We need someone from heaven. We need an angel from heaven to tell us. We need God to come down from heaven. Because they didn't believe Jesus came from heaven. Why didn't Israel get saved? Because they didn't believe Jesus.
Amen.
They were asking the very question Moses told not to ask, which is who's going to ascend up to heaven for us? What does Paul say about that? Well, we'll get there in a moment. The context of Deuteronomy 30 speaks to Israel's return and salvation. Okay, it speaks to the remnant of Israel, the new covenant. That's what Paul's dealing with. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, the word is not in heaven. The word is not hidden. It has been given. It has been revealed. All right? This is what Romans 10 will be all about. Could Israel know? Of course they could know. They had the scriptures and they had Christ. Deuteronomy 30, verse 13 says, neither is it, the commandment, the words, beyond the sea, that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us? Now, that's exactly what the Gentiles would do. In Israel's kingdom, the Gentiles would go across the sea to visit Israel and receive the truth of God, right? Yep. But he's telling Israel, you don't have to do, don't ask the question, who's going to go to a faraway land, to that great country, to find the truth of God? He says, because here it is, right here in front of you. You have it. Yeah. Right? You, it's in your ears, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. You have it, right? He says, don't say, who's going to go bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? I've just told you the words, do those and live. That's what Moses says. Verse 14 says, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See what Moses says? So Moses says, do it and live. And then he says, don't be asking and doubting what I'm telling you. Okay, the word is not far away in heaven. It's not across the ocean, the sea. It is near you. It's not far away. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. Do that. When Paul's asked, what about Israel? He says, Christ ended the law for righteousness. Christ came and preached to Israel. Christ spoke to them the righteousness, which is of faith, which comes by hearing the word of God. Okay, they refused to hear. And instead, they asked. Romans 10, verse 6. They said in their heart, well, who shall ascend to heaven? They simply had to believe it is the word of God. And they didn't. Instead, what Paul says in the parenthesis there is that is to bring Christ down from above. You see that? Christ came from heaven. Look at John 3:13. Look at Jesus preaching this. John 3, this is the same context of John 3:16, if you'd notice that. Right before the big verse 16, everyone paints on their chest at the baseball games, right? John 3:13 says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. Jesus is speaking here. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Well, that's interesting. Because I thought he was right there talking to Nicodemus. He's also in heaven. That means he's omnipresent. That's an attribute of deity. But apart from that, he says, no one ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Wasn't he born in a manger? He came down from heaven. Right? Through Mary, born in a manger. Yes, down from heaven. That's where he came. Okay? And so when Paul says, what's the righteousness of faith look like? It looks like this. Don't ask who shall ascend to heaven. You would believe what Jesus said when he said, I came down from heaven. That's what that is. And if you don't believe that because you're asking who will do it, you don't. Your answer is not Christ, then you're taking Christ down from above. He was from heaven and you're saying he's just a man. He was just a man born from a woman. No, he wasn't just a man born from a woman. You see what Paul's saying here? What's righteousness of faith look like? It's not believing a man. It's believing in God manifest in the flesh. Come down from heaven. That's what he says. Proverbs 30:40 speaks of this as well. This is Old Testament doctrine, Proverbs 30. This is one of the many prophecies about the Son of God, about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Proverbs 30. In verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended down from heaven, right? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Of course, these are rhetorical questions referring to God himself. And it says, who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou can tell? Amen. Well, obviously, it's talking about God who establishes the ends of the earth and the waters in the garment. And then it says, and what's his son's name? I know. Jesus, right? Amen. Did Israel know? Nope. Could they have known? Yes, but they didn't. Okay? That's what Romans 10 is going to prove. It says, that is to bring Christ down from above if you question that, if you ask who ascends to heaven and you don't know. Proverbs asked it, but Jesus hadn't yet come down from heaven. So Proverbs asked it, but when Jesus comes down from heaven, you're still asking it. What does that mean? You're rejecting Christ came down from heaven. Jesus knew God. He saw God. He was God. He had God's words. Faith believes that. Yeah. Not believing Christ is to ask for a sign from heaven. Look at Matthew 16. How did they respond to Jesus? How did Israel respond to Jesus? By asking for signs from heaven. Right? Who's going to send a sign from heaven to tell us whether what you're saying is true? And Jesus is going, you don't believe me. That's essentially what he says. Verse 16:1. The Pharisees also came with the Sadducees and tempted, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They tempted Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. What were they stuck at? The miracles? The wisdom? The sinlessness? The genealogy? The prophetic fulfillment in his birth and life? Like, what were they stuck at? Show me a sign from heaven. Isn't that to ask who shall ascend to heaven? That's what that is to say. Verse 2, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Just calculate Daniel's numbers. Where does the Messiah come from? Answer the question that Herod asked. Where was he born? And they said, Bethlehem. Right? Give me a sign from heaven. Don't you have the scriptures? Don't you have the law? Don't you have Moses? He says, search the scriptures, they speak of me. Remember that? Amen. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Oh, you mean like unbelieving Israel? That won't get the promises? That won't get salvation? Paul, why didn't they get salvation? They're asking for a sign from heaven when Christ is standing right in front of them. Who came from heaven? He says, no sign shall be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. What's the sign of the prophet Jonas? He rose from the dead. Three nights later, right? He rose from the dead. That's interesting. John 2:18. Jesus is preaching, and here come Pharisees and Sadducees again. The Jews answered and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. There's your sign. You want a sign from heaven? You want a sign that I'm from heaven? I'm going to raise from the dead. Because apparently you missed the fact that I came from heaven, right? So the example after example in Jesus' earthly ministry, you can see the Pharisees and Sadducees asking for a sign from heaven as if they're saying, who shall ascend to heaven to tell us the truth about this man? When they had plenty of prophecies and scriptures and evidences to tell them. Yes. Okay. This brings Christ down from heaven. Look at Luke 11, verse 29. You have to see what Paul's doing here. He's explaining what happened to Israel, and he's walking you through the law. He's walking you through Israel's response according to what the law said they would do. Luke 11, 29. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Right? It's like, who's to blame here? These people not believing Jesus. What happened to Israel? They rejected their Savior. They rejected the greater Solomon, the greater Jonas, the greatest prophet, the greatest Messiah. They rejected the Son of God from heaven. That's the answer. The law spoke of Christ. He says, search the scriptures, they speak of me. And right after he says that in John 5, you know what he talks about? He says, if you don't believe Moses, you won't believe me. Verse 44 says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you. I don't accuse you, he says. Moses, he's the one that accuses you. Now, he said it to provoke them, but it was true. They'll be condemned by Moses. And they say, Moses, we're the ones doing his law. And he says, no, you missed it. Moses teaches the righteousness of faith. Yeah. You don't do that. Amen. Remember Deuteronomy 30? Moses is preaching. Don't say who's going to go up to heaven, who's going to sit over there. Here's Jesus from heaven. They're rejecting him. He says, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What's Paul quoting in Romans 10? Moses' words. Why? Because he's explaining how those people in John 5 rejected Jesus. They missed these words of Moses. That's what's going on in Romans chapter 10. In verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? Don't ask this question. That's quoting Moses, Deuteronomy 30. That's like to say, who will know the truth of life after death? By the way, these two questions here, who ascends up to heaven? This was the Pharisaical question. This is, how do we know you're teaching right? We need another prophet to tell us. This question is a Sadducee question, which is, you can't tell us the resurrection's real. No one actually has been to death and come back to tell anyone. How are you supposed to know if life or death? That's Sadducees, right? Arguing resurrection. Why didn't they receive Jesus? The Pharisees and Sadducees right here. This is the two questions. And Paul says, if you ask him the question, who shall descend to the deep? You know what that does? It brings up Christ again from the dead, which is to say, you deny his resurrection. So if you believe Christ came from heaven, that answers the who goes to heaven for us. And if you believe that Christ rose from the dead, that answers the, you know, who shall descend to the deep? Who's going to tell us about life after death? Well, Christ can. Why? Because he rose from the dead.
Amen.
But if you don't believe that, that's why you don't get the promises.
Yes.
You see? And so you see how Paul is teaching the law and how their denial of Christ is a denial of what the law taught. And by teaching Christ, he's saying, look, he ended the law for righteous anyway. You can't get the righteous that way. And the law spoke of Christ. Like Christ is the end of the law, and he's the one the law spoke about. He fulfilled the law in what he did. That's why you missed it.
Yes.
All right. This is exactly what Paul said in Acts 17:31 to the Gentiles, by the way. He said that God has appointed a time in which he would judge the world in righteousness. And then he says, he gave evidence of this. He showed proof of his ordination of this. Let me quote the verse, Acts 17, verse 31. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he is a man that he ordained, and that he raised him from the dead. And that's where he lost him. If you deny Christ's resurrection, you will not understand a judgment or life after death. You'll have all sorts of convoluted religious theories. If Christ rose from the dead, then he's your judge, folks. He knows about it. He conquered it. He's got the keys of death and hell. He's the one that got ordained to judge those who die.
Amen.
Okay? He has the power of life. And that's why Jesus said the only sign that would be given to that wicked generation was his resurrection. If you didn't believe that I came from heaven, you'll need to believe because of my resurrection. Otherwise, you're done. Right? And so that's where we're at in Romans chapter 10. This is why Paul's talking about Christ being the end of the law of righteousness, and why we'll start talking next week, I think, about Romans 10, verse 8. Which he says, what saith it? What does the righteous of faith say? What does it speak on? It says, don't ask. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? Because Christ came from heaven. Don't say in your heart, who descends from the deep, who raises from the dead? Because Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
What does it say? It says, the word is near you. It says, even in your mouth and in your heart. It means you believe it. That is the word of faith which we preach.
Amen.
That's what it says. Paul is quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 right there in that verse. And he says, you know it, you could do it. That's what Moses said.
Yeah.
And what's Paul say? Righteous of faith says this, Jesus spoke, Jesus did, you can believe it, and that you don't is your fault.
Yes.
Right? He sent the word, he spoke the word, Paul's preaching the word. He says, this is the word of faith, which we preach.
Yes.
Right? It's the words that's going to judge them because they reject them. If it's in their mouth and in their heart, they could repeat it with their mouth. You can't repeat something you never heard, you don't know, like you haven't entered your mind. So if the faith means you can heard it, you can repeat it, it's in your mouth, in your heart, you can believe it. If you can say it again, if you can attack it, if you can say you're not from heaven, then you heard him rightly. And that means you could believe it, but you rejected it. When they crucify him because he claims to be the king and the son of God, they repeated what he was saying, only they don't believe it. Because if it's in your mouth, crucify him, he claims to be the Son of God, then you could believe it.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's what he says. If it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, you could do it. If Moses wrote it, you could do it. So you have no excuse. If you can read the scripture, then you can believe the scripture.
Amen.
That's what Paul's saying. All right? That's the word of faith, which must be spoken to be heard and must be received in the heart. And he says, which we preach, which, by the way, He quoted Moses. So it's the word of faith which Moses also spoke of. And it's the word of faith which Peter also preached, because he preached faith in Christ, didn't he? And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15:11, Paul says, whether Peter preaches or I preach, Christ rose from the dead. Yes. We both preach that.
Amen.
That doesn't mean they taught everything the same. But this, yeah, they can both go to unbelieving Israel and say, you guys missed it. Okay. So what happened to Israel's salvation? Does the word of God take effect? Yes, is the answer. Chapter 9 told us it took effect by those who received the promise by God's mercy. Romans 10, it takes effect by those who believe Christ through faith. Right? All right, let's pick up verse 8 next week and deal with Romans Road. Any comments or questions about Romans 10? Yeah, right?